Bryn is speaking today, and because of the focus on prayer and fasting, Bryn is offered to speak about prayer, which is something that he does most years at the King's Bible College in Oxford. And it's a privilege to have Bryn share with us this morning. Shall we just pray for him?
Dave, bless you.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are building your church. Lord, we thank you that you have brought Bryn Franklin here. And we ask that you would bless him. Bless Dorothy. And Father, as he speaks today, would you just take the words that you've given him and open our heart and mind to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. I need that one as well because I've got Mike. It's great to be here. I'm going to talk on prayer this morning. Just before I do, Mike Petroza is going to read a story out of a book that was given me something like 15 years ago. A great friend of mine in Oxford called Alwyn Harland, who Barney knows. He's 89 at this stage. Dorothy and myself used to be very friendly with them. His wife has died and gone to be with the Lord, but we had, every time we went to their house, I would say we'd never missed an hour together in prayer. He bought me a book, and the book was called Remarkable Miracles by a man called Bevington, who lived, Dave, around your area in 1906. Because Goshen and Sturges are all mentioned in the book. But this man is a remarkable man of prayer. Now, I want Mike, I asked him at the last minute, I'm sorry about that, Mike, but there's 10 pages of this book. I want us to listen to this story. This story challenged me to the very roots of my life. I thought I had something in prayer. When I read this story, I realized I was just a beginner in God's house of prayer. Mike, thank you.
Later, I was in a meeting in Ohio, and a man in the lumber business came to me to say, "You ought to hold a meeting down where I live." "Well, sir, where do you live?" 22 miles from here." So I prayed over his request and felt somewhat inclined to give the matter further consideration. I asked him for the names of the leaders, and he gave me two. After the meeting closed where I was, I went to the woods again and curled up inside a hollow log to get the mind of God. I was impressed to go, but as I seemed to be running up against some pretty hard problems in my log, I decided to wait before God to be definite and sure. I spent 48 hours longer in that hollow hotel, making it a total of 120 hours to get things straight from headquarters. Amen. It pays to know what we are doing when it comes to dealing with God or minding Him. That is where the trouble is with so many. They jump to conclusions when they should proceed slowly. Brother Knapp taught me that 9 times out of every 10 we get our impressions from Satan. So we need to wait, get still, and get where God can actually talk to us. So I searched for the mind of God, and He gave me clear assurance He wanted me to go to this place. After I had finally gotten real still, free from everything else, He showed me the road I was to take. I saw a clump of trees and a little traveled road running off to the left and down to a schoolhouse. Between the main road and the branch road was quite a grove of small trees. The schoolhouse stood down a slope in front of a creek with a large cornfield beyond that. Farther back yet stood a large farmhouse, a big barn, some outbuildings, and a windmill. I said, "Amen, Lord, that is good enough." I backed out of that hollow log and went down to the house to tell the family where I was going. I ate some dinner and started out on the 22-mile walk, carrying 2 heavy suitcases filled mostly with books to sell. I traveled until sundown and stopped at a house to ask the owner for a drink. I gave out some tracts and talked about salvation to that man and then told him where I was headed. We talked about salvation until after dark, for I had become very interested in his soul and that of his wife. I did not yet know where I would spend the night and was relieved when he said, "You stay with us tonight." The next morning he said, "See here, you are going down there on uncertainties. I know that man you will have to deal with. He is a hard-headed German." Now right down this road there is a church, but we have no services and no Sunday school. If you will stay here, I will give you the best room in the house, and you will have all the time you want to pray. Give us a meeting, and then go to this other place, since you don't have any definite dates anyway. Well, that sounded pretty reasonable and seemed to be good logic. A great trap Satan sets. He has little trouble getting lots of victims to fall into it. This was a case where it paid to pray, though, for Satan would have stood a pretty good chance of sidetracking me if I had not spent those hours in that log getting everything straight. Yes, it pays to get plain, definite orders, even if it does take 120 hours. So I said to the man, I can't stop now, but maybe I can come back. He still felt I had to stay, knowing the obstacles and failures of the place where I was going, but I went on. I gave out tracts all along the road, and when I got within 10 miles of the schoolhouse, I told people where I was going and what for. One woman looked very doubtful as she said, Oh, I do wish you could get a meeting in a Sunday school at that place, because the people are getting desperate there. They are so ungodly and so wicked that they go into the woods Saturday night to play cards, gamble, drink beer, and have rooster fights until Monday morning. Oh, I wish you could go. Oh, I wish you could, but... Oh, how many get stuck on that pesky butt? I went on, and when I was within 4 miles, I stopped to get a drink. I gave out tracts and told the family of my mission. The woman of the house sighed and said, I do hope you can get something started, for they are very wicked down there. Their wickedness reaches all over the country. She paused and then continued, You see that girl in the garden? She is 13 and my only living child. Every Saturday, my husband goes over to the rock houses in the woods where they gamble, swear, chew, smoke, and tell all sorts of smutty yarns. He takes that girl with him to do the cooking. She, being innocent of the danger, rather enjoys it. I have done everything I can to prevent it. I have even tried to get the neighbors to help me break up their hellish work, but the men are all in it. They like to have my girl there do the cooking for them. I am nearly distracted over this. They leave here about 1 o'clock on Saturday and don't get back until Monday. Often they do not come back before night, and I have all the stock to look after. I kept on going along, praying and handing out tracts. At another place, I was asked to stop and have a meeting in a forsaken Baptist church, but I kept going. My burden was increasing as I came nearer the end of my journey. I soon met a man and wife and gave them some tracts. They asked my business there and shook their heads when I told them. Starting to pass on, they stopped and called back. You had better stir up some of these hollows instead, for I tell you that you will be fooling away your time in that awful neighborhood. Those are the ones that Jesus came for, I replied. Yes, yes, but if you knew what we know, you would never stop there. There have been many attempts there, and all of them have failed and left the place worse every time. So I jogged on along, thinking and praying, God, this is thy work. What does it all mean? What's that to thee? Follow thou me, was all the consolation I could get. Well, that was enough. Hallelujah to his dear name. The man wasn't yet satisfied, and he turned around and overtook me. He stopped me and said, I live over the other side of that hollow. We will give you a good room and all you can eat, and you have a certainty there. But up at that schoolhouse is a dark prospect. If there is any place on earth that needs a meeting in a Sunday school, it is our neighborhood. And we will see that you get some money, too. You will get none where you are headed. That was quite an inducement. But it was not the right place. So I thanked him for his kind offers and said, I may come back when I get through out there. You will be of no account when you are through there, even if you come out alive. Ominous words indeed, but I had received my orders back in that hollow log. I preferred to obey God and run my chances with him rather than accept the man's invitation. I continued on towards this unknown dark prospect before me. Soon I saw a faint road branching off to the left with a diamond-shaped clump of trees and a schoolhouse. I knew at once that this was the place, and I had arrived at my destination. Beyond them sat the large farmhouse, the big barn, and the windmill. Well, I said, this must be the place. I made my way down through the clump of trees to the schoolhouse. I tried the door and found it locked. So I pushed my way through weeds higher than my head, around to the back of the schoolhouse. Then I got down on my face in those weeds and praised God for landing me right at the spot he had shown me in my hollow log 22 miles away. Father, I am so thankful I escaped the enemies I encountered on the way who tried to get me off thy line. Dear Lord, I am so glad thou madest it possible for me to pray clear through and get my orders direct. I am glad thou hast fixed me up so I am able and perfectly willing to run the gauntlet through facing some muscular giants who have been swinging their clubs aiming to scare me off. I am confident thou wilt enable me to run through without a scratch. I lay there for some time, praising God and thanking him, until he let the glory pour right down into my soul. I had to get up and run again. Then I began to return to dealing with the practicalities of my mission. I set off for the nearest house to hand out tracts and inquire where Mr. Roberts lived. In the second house on the right, the woman of the house explained. As I thanked her and started on, she said, "Say, aren't you a preacher?" "Yes, ma'am, I am." "Well, are you going to hold a meeting in the schoolhouse?" "I expect to." "Well, I do hope you can, but..." Her voice trailed away. There it was again, that "but." I had learned to ignore the "buts," so I turned in the direction of the house of Mr. Roberts and walked away. Soon I came to the house and a large barn, second on the right, just as she had said. I saw a very big fellow out in the truck patch cutting down weeds. There had been a great deal of rain, and he could not plow his corn yet. I set my suitcase down and offered a friendly greeting to him. He looked up and responded cordially. Encouraged, I asked, "Are you Mr. Roberts?" "Yes, what of it?" "Well, I am a holiness evangelist." Before I could even finish the statement, he had straightened up on his hoe handle and said, "A what?" "A holiness evangelist." He repeated the phrase to himself and then said, "I have seen all sorts of evangelists, but I don't believe I ever saw one by that name." "Well, sir, just come out here and look one right in the eyes." Intrigued by now, he came closer to the fence and asked, "What do you want of me?" "Mr. Roberts, I want to get into that schoolhouse you have control of and hold some meetings, get someone saved, and organize a Sunday school. I personally would be delighted to unlock that door and let you in for that good purpose. But I've been notified, all the way from the Wiggletail and the Puddle up to the Giant of the Throne, that I must not unlock that door for preaching. The benches are all just about whittled up anyway. I'm real sorry, though. I know it would make my wife real glad to have you hold a meeting. She would take hold and help you all she could." He really did seem sorry for rejecting my request. Then he said, "It's about dinner time. Why don't you come up with me and have something to eat?" So we went. It was a somewhat strained meal, for his wife obviously felt very bad that her husband would not open that door. It was not clear what his authority or power was in the situation. It was just clear that unless he unlocked that door, there would be no meeting. That door was to become the all-important item over the next 9 days. When dinner was over, he finally spoke, "Mister, I was down at the mill 3 or 4 weeks ago when a friend of mine, a trustee over on the other road, told me they have just finished their new schoolhouse. He said if I should meet a preacher to send him over. They would like to have a meeting there and have a Sunday school started." With that, he led me out onto the porch and said, "Pumpkin Hollow, you go back down the road until you come to the first pair of bars on your left. Turn there, cross that bottom, go up a hill and follow that road down across another hollow through a strip of woods, about 3 miles, I guess. I've got to get on now, but I hope you have a good time over at Pumpkin Hollow." I had been dismissed. I picked up my grips and started off down the road thinking to myself, "Pumpkin Hollow, huh? That is not what I came for. Well, Lord, where am I going now?" "What's that to thee? Follow thou me," came as my only answer. So I kept going until I came to a long hill on my right. Then the voice said, "This path is the way." So up that great hill I began to climb, lugging my 2 suitcases. "Well, Lord, where in the world am I going now?" "What's that to thee?" came the reply. So up I climbed, asking no more questions. Finally, I reached the summit of the hill and dropped my suitcases under a large oak tree. The same voice said, "This is the place." "This, Lord?" "Yes." I sat down under the oak tree and examined my situation. Since the most obvious hindrance to having the meeting was the locked door, I felt that that was where I should begin. I stayed under that tree 9 days and nights. I had nothing to eat, but that was not of concern to me, for I knew my burden was to get that door unlocked. God had sent me there to hold a meeting, and Satan was trying to hinder the meeting. My business now was to pray that door open. Breaking the door down would not solve the problem, nor would giving up. That would be disobeying God and disregarding His orders. So I embarked on 9 days of prayer. Why did it take that long? Simply because I could not get still enough any sooner. After the first 24 hours, Satan came down and argued the situation. I had a conflict with him almost every day. Then he brought up Pumpkin Hollow as a much better site than where I had been lying, as it had rained on me 3 days and nights. He stressed the fact that because I was so damp and shivering under that tree, I would contract a cold that would probably break up all my meetings for the rest of the year. Not only that, he gloomily continued to inform me such an illness would surely land me in the grave prematurely. And so it went for 8 days and nights. On the morning of the 9th day, I began to sense that I was becoming still before the Lord. At the 5th hour of that day, I rose from my face and held up the Bible while I praised God that the door was going to be opened. I cried out, "Well, Mr. Devil, if you have any more material down there in hell, just bring it on up here." I had met every objection he had offered with the word, and he could not rake up another proposition. He had exhausted all the resources of hell on me, and I was completely whipped. I dropped back down on my face, feeling sure I was near the opening of the door, At noon, I knew I was becoming totally still, and, oh, how desirous I was to keep that state. I did not even want to breathe, several times holding my breath until I could hardly get any air. Many times when I was so close to the object of my desire, I would hold my breath and just barely touch it. So I kept getting smaller and smaller, smaller and smaller, until I saw myself as a little worm not over an inch long. I began to whisper, "Glory," very softly. I repeated the word again and again, never so softly, for fear of losing ground in my efforts. But seeing that I did not, I felt assured that victory was near. In a couple of hours I was very still, oh so still, when I said, "Now, Lord, thou wilt open that door." I heard a key go into that lock, heard it turn, and saw the door swing open. As the door opened, it left a mark where it rubbed on the floor. I cried, "Oh, glory, it's open." Inasmuch as this meeting had been such a hard pull from the start, beginning with the many hours spent in that hollow log, I felt I had the right to do as Gideon had done, ask for a second witness. So I dropped on my face again and whispered, "Lord, thou didst answer twice for Gideon, and I believe thou wilt for me." I held very still, and in 15 minutes I was as small as before. In 5 minutes more, I heard the same sounds as before and saw the mark quite plainly once more. I jumped up and praised God for the wonderful victory after the 9 days of conflict. Then I picked up my suitcases and marched back down that hill. I saw Mr. Roberts open his truck patch again. Seeing me as well, he hollered, "Well, well, and how is Pumpkin Hollow?" When I did not reply, he said, "You've had a good time, I reckon." "I've been having a fine time." "Well, I knew you would. Say, we just got through with our dinner. Why don't you go up to the house and get something to eat? You look like you could use a bite." I went on into the house and was greeted warmly by his wife. "I'm so glad to see you. While we were eating dinner just now, my husband had to get up 3 times to answer the phone regarding the meeting here." She seemed surprised, but I wasn't. "Please remember that I had been doing my duty all along by giving out tracts all along that 22-mile trip and telling everyone what I wanted. This had given God a foundation to work with. Then as soon as I reached that tree and began to pray, God began to first work on all those people and then work through them by having them phone Mr. Roberts concerning the meeting. As I was beginning to get still under that tree, God had 3 of those people call him and remind him that they ought to have a meeting there. He soon tired of that, and after answering the 3rd call during his dinner, he suddenly said, "Wife, how is Nance?" Nance was a bald-faced mare that had been crippled for about 2 weeks. "She must be all right, I guess. I saw her running and kicking up her heels just before dinner. Why do you ask?" "Just get Frank," their 10-year-old boy, "and tell him to bring her up, saddle her up, and go over to Pumpkin Hollow and tell that preacher to come here as soon as he gets through." That was at the very time I heard the bolt turn in the lock and saw the door open to rub the mark on the floor. God had given me that witness, the evidence that my petition was answered after 9 days of praying for that door to open, and he gave me the witness as soon as Mr. Roberts gave his consent. We can rest assured that God will give us a satisfactory witness when we pray through and wait for him to respond. After doing justice to Mr. Roberts' final meal, he gave me the key to go down and lock that schoolhouse and air it out. He promised that he would phone right around and inform everyone about the meeting that night. As I passed Mr. Roberts in his truck patch, he said, You go on down. There will probably be some women and children out to your meeting tonight, but we men are going off after the foxes that have been killing our chickens. We got together and have organized a fox band, and I was put in as captain," he said proudly. "We have invested quite a lot of money in about 20 hounds, and we are all going out every night, about 30 men, until we get rid of those foxes. So there will be no men at your meeting, but there will probably be some women and children." "All right, Mr. Roberts, I have the key, and that is the main thing right now." I hurried towards the schoolhouse, quite anxious to open the door and see that mark caused by the door. I held my breath as I unlocked the door and then pushed it open. Sure enough, it rubbed on the floor and made a mark just as I had seen it. I cried out, "Oh, glory to our God." Then I just stood there and wept and laughed and shouted for joy. I had a blessed time, nearly an hour, rejoicing to know that God would take such pains to show me so many things, all of which were to assure me of the right way.
Powerful story. The results was Mr. Roberts and all the other men that went out to get the foxes didn't go there at all. They all came to the meeting, and they all got saved. But to me, when I read that story, it just turned my life around in the area of prayer and listening and wanting God to speak. He was not deterred through circumstances. He was not deterred by anything. And you know, I've got a message, and the message is this: coming to my dad's throne room. Come into my dad's throne room. This man, Bevington, his throne room was a tree. An hollow tree. Can you imagine spending those 120 hours in a tree for God? Can you imagine spending 9 days sat under a tree for God? But if you, this book is still available. It's one of the most remarkable books I've ever read on prayer. I'm not going to lend it to anybody. It's mine. And my wife is the only one who's read it. But it is a wonderful book. And it talks of a man who had nothing in this world, but who was so rich in God. Yes? Yes, I'll let you take the number and everything off afterwards, Austin. But I won't give you the book. All right. But it was just such a remark. And we're on a journey as a church of 40 days. We might not be asked to go into a trunk of a tree. We might not be asked to sit under a tree for 9 days. But listen, we need to become a people of prayer. In Mark 11 it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Not some, but all nations. In this room are many, many nations. And that's got to be the area of our prayer life. Not one, but many nations. Because many are represented in these rooms. Prayer is a lifelong experience. No one ever achieves to be the master of prayer. Because there's only one master of prayer. And that is Christ, who intercedes for us consistently and constantly. And when we don't deserve it, he still is there interceding. But it's all to do, prayer is not to do with my needs or my circumstances or my situation. There's such a lot of westernized praying. Lord, help me. Be with me. Provide me. Provide me. Give me. Whereas that's all wonderful. It's part of prayer. But prayer is coming before a father. Prayer is coming before daddy. And crying to daddy and saying to daddy, "Daddy, daddy, help me." Some months ago, Dorothy and me had an experience. We was walking through a park, and there was a dog that was coming across the park, pounding and pounding. This little girl, I looked 5 or 6, she was running to her daddy, and she go, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And her daddy got hold of her, and he lifted her up, and he put her in his arms, and all the dog could do was to yap and bark around her legs. That's the sort of God we've got. But the girl, instantly, when she was in trouble, knew who to shout for and who to knew to call to. She didn't go to her best friend or to another little girl. She went to her daddy. Because her daddy was the one that could answer prayer. The daddy was the one that could keep her safe. The daddy was the one that could protect her. And he would have given his life for her. Wouldn't he, parents? Prayer is the highest call. Prayer is not for the work of ministry, but prayer is a ministry in itself, in its right. Prayer is exercising dependence upon God's grace. It's expressing confidence in a God who is faithful to do it and will do it. Spurgeon once said in a meeting where he's looking for money, they wanted something like 1,000 English pounds. And he started to pray for 500 English pounds to be given him. And a man stopped him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you've got your number wrong. It's not 500, it's 1,000 that you need. He said, no, I haven't, young man. He said, because my God will give me more than I need. He gives in abundance. He goes over the top. And he said, I might not know what to do with 1,000 if he goes over the top. And I thought, what a brilliant answer. That is, our God can do more than we ask of him, and constantly does more than we ask of him. He is a God of abundance. Prayer is a partnership. It's getting hold of God. Prayer is power. It's the Holy Spirit putting his finger on the gun to shoot the bullets and to hit the targets and to score bullseyes for us, his people. It is not dependent on me, but it's dependent on the Holy Spirit helping me. Romans 8:26 says this, we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit within us helps us with groanings and tensions and all forms of words we already know what to pray for. But God helps us to pray. There is about coming into a throne room with God. In Revelations 4 it says this, out of this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. God's door is never closed. Not like you lock them and secure them at night. God's door is never, 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 never closed to you. It's always an open door. It says this, come up here, and I will show you what is to come, and I will show you what must take place. You know, this is what this man experienced. He experienced coming up into the long throne room. He experienced of God saying, when you open the door, there will be a mark. You will know this is the place. He questioned God on his journey. And the word that God kept saying to him, what is it to thee follow? And we ask the questions, and we ruin the faith. We need to hold on to what God is saying and stay there and remain there, because it will happen. The mark in the door is to show you that God is going to do it. They were all up there. There were the 24 elders. Everything was around the throne. The most central focus in this whole thing was Christ. Not me, but Christ on the throne. The throne of grace. Hebrews talks about us coming to this throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. Oh, aren't you glad it's not a throne of law? Going through the washing of the robes, the cleansing, the sacrificing, the everything else. We can come into this throne room filthy and dirty and full of sin. You can come there. But God's grace is such, he won't leave you like that. He will point it out and say to you with no condemnation, but with absolute love and tenderness, take it off, take it off, take it off. Clothe yourself with Christ. Come on, I've got fresh new garments for you. But we can come there just as we are. So many of us think we have to become so perfect before we can so much pray. Prayer is the cry of the heart of mankind. It's a crying there. If I can't talk to my dad, I don't want to know my dad. Because he's a dad who listens, and a God who speaks, and a God of revelation. You know, they got into this place, and when they saw the throne, and when they saw, not just, please hear me, the throne can be the log. The throne can be the tree. But the most important thing is not the throne, it's the Lamb on the throne. That is the key. It was this Jesus that they came to see. It was John. He was so caught up with the Lamb. He saw the throne. He saw the elders. He saw the worship. He saw all of this. But he was caught up with the Lamb. The one who was slain before the foundations of the world. He was there. He was so caught up with the Lamb. And in chapter 5 it says this, "Then I saw," and this is the Lamb, "in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides. It was sealed with the 7 seals." He saw something. He saw this Lamb. He saw in his right hand a scroll. It was sealed. It was shut up tight. You couldn't open it. And John was interested in this seal, in this scroll. And it says, again, there was incense, prayer, bowls of it, going on in heaven. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal." He's the only one that can open the scroll. He's the only one who's worthy to open the scroll. And he opened the scroll. It says, "For you created all things." Not some things, but all things. "And by your will they were created." I love that little phrase. "And by your will they accidentally came into being." No. By your specific, divine, intimate, individual touch, Wesley puts it, he brought them into being. There was nothing that just spontaneously happened. It was all created by God. And that was the message that was coming around the throne in heaven. How much more it needs to be the message here in earth. It was all to do with him who created not some things, but all things according to his will. There was it. You were not an accident, Don. You know that. David, you were an accident. My parents found out through getting married, not getting married, when they were courting, they found out in their courtship, I was on the way. I was an illegitimate child. In those days, it carried a tremendous stigma. Some people even would brand me that I had no choice or no chance of going to heaven. Some Christians had told my parents that. Because that's what was going on in those days. But listen. It was ordained by God. I don't say I make an excuse. It was sin that happened. But sin, taking on an occasion, God brought forth his purpose, his plan. He did something there that was so spectacular. I'm so grateful. And I can remember going to my parents when I was married and saying to Mum and Dad, I'm so grateful that you had me. And they weren't Christians. And as far as I know, they weren't Christians when they died. But listen, I needed to tell them. I needed to say something to them. See, it says this in verse 10 of 5. "You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." See, there's something of purpose in the throne room. It's saying this, God hasn't just saved me. Oh, I've saved Bryn, I've saved Jeff, I've saved Charlie, I've saved Mary. He saved us to be priests. In the Old Testament, it was just the Levitical tribe that became priests. In the New, Peter says, you are a peculiar people. You are a royal priesthood. We have something of priestliness in each one of us. There is that divineness. We are all part of the priesthood of Christ. And a priest's main function is to minister to the Lord. The temple, I remember Steve Thomas many years ago talking out of Isaiah, where it talks in Isaiah 58 about priests and ministers. He said, priests minister to the Lord. Ministers minister to the people. And I've never seen it like that before. But we're here to minister first and foremost to the Lord, not the elders or Barney or every one of us, according to this unique, wonderful, amazing privilege to minister to the Lord. Not here, but in His throne room. His throne room can be the log. His throne room can be your bed. There are some special times, you all know about those special times when you're not really looking for God, but you're praying and the presence of God comes down. You know, it says John got caught up to heaven. But do you know what I believe? Sometimes heaven comes down to us. It really does. You get something of the presence of God. Barney touched on it the other Tuesday. Some of us were praying and there was a presence of God that came down. We didn't go up. It came down. Because God is not limited to getting us up. He also can come down. God wants us to be a people of prayer. A people that take hold of God's word and turns it into flesh and blood in our day and in our generation. God is a God in the throne. The essence of true worship is found in the very greatness and worthiness of God. It is never found in a technique or an idea or a way. It is found in the very presence of God. It's there to magnify God. We must amplify. We must enlarge our understanding of His characteristics, His qualities, His actions, His ways, His thoughts must become the object of our attention. They must be. Even an astronomer uses a telescope to magnify a distant galaxy. So we must exercise a similar activity in our worship. It is not God who needs to be enlarged. It is our perception of Him that needs to be expanded and made bigger, because it's too small. Great are the works of the Lord. They are to be pondered by all who delight in Him. Do you know part of worship? I picked this out of a book by Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this about worship. Worship is pondering, considering, and meditating on God. Pondering, considering, and meditating on God. There was a lady in England, in medieval England, in medieval 15th century, called Lady Julian. It says about her on this. On one occasion, she had a reoccurring dream. And in this dream, she kept seeing this man with what looked like a little peanut in the palm of his hand, walking around. One day, she said to the man, because she thought the man was God, and she said to him, "God, what is that you've got in your hand?" And he took it. And he said, "That is everything that I've made." The heavens, the earth, the galaxies, all of us. That's how small it is compared to how big and how great our God is. The Maker is more bigger and more greater and more powerful than His creation that He's made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmaments, the depths of the sea, they just shout. Why are we so quiet in our prayer time? In our worship of God, don't you see what privilege God has put within us to worship Him, the most holiest of all? To call unto Him who can do all things. But I will call Willie to help me, and I will call David, and I will call Wayne to help me. But listen, they can't do anything compared to what God can do for me. And what God, why do we leave him at the bottom of the pile? Why do we keep, when we're desperate, we call? When we haven't got anything else to do, we call? Yes, God is a God who says, call on me in your times of trouble. But why don't we call on him in our days of joy and our days of peace and call on him consistently and regularly? Seek ye the Lord. His thoughts, they're immeasurable. His peace is beyond understanding. His joy is indescribable. His mercy is new. It's fresh every morning. He holds the vast created universe within the palm of his hand. Who can be compared with him? He is the most exciting being that could ever be imagined. His greatness far exceeds our imagination. And you know what? I can imagine things. You try and imagine how big God is. Sorry, he's still too small. He's bigger. The mind cannot comprehend him or hold him there. That's the sort of daddy we're coming to when we see the big dog coming at us. Daddy, daddy, he takes us up in his arms. He's great, he's magnificent, he's eternal, he's glorious. He's the God who can do it all. His greatness far exceeds even as the rapid expanding universe extends, so his greatness even goes fonder. Ponder his eternal plan. Consider the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the plan of salvation, the covenant, the word of God, the heavenly host, is a vast array of other subjects. Who can imagine? Who can comprehend the deep mysteries of our God? Man's mind, man's computer, modern day thinking cannot hold it all together. It is beyond, it is beyond. It is beyond. And yet it is a mystery. It is an amazing mystery of God coming, working, and moving. It's a throne of grace. Grace is not an answer. But grace is a tremendous help in time of trouble. For us to offer prayers, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. First, there is the throne room of God. Second, there is God's amazing grace. And third, as Spurgeon put it, there is God's sovereignty. All working together. God doesn't want to fulfill his will, his plan on this earth on his own. But he's called us to partake, us to pray, us to be in working order. You know, when I used to be a young lad, my dad used to be on the garden, and we used to put something like a half a hundredweight of potatoes out in our back garden. And I used to think, oh, I just want to put them in the hole. Go, no, you put the dibber in and make the hole. And he used to say, and he used to go, so why can't I go that side? Why I can't go that side? And I used to put them all in the ground. And he used to cover them over with just a brown mess. There's no weeds there, but just brown. But the great thing, in weeks and months ahead, the little green leaves would come up. The little white flowers would come up. And I would get there and I said, Dad, can I have a look? He said, you can have a look. What they like? I said, they're only that big. Another few weeks, they'll be okay. But you see, I was a co-worker with him. I was involved in the garden, in his garden. But I'm involved with someone else's garden, who is an eternal garden, who is going to bring about everything that he said in his word to pass in his garden. I'm working with him in prayer. We have such a privilege to keep asking him, God, when are you going to cause this to flower? When are you going to cause this to be fruitful? we have this great opportunity. It's Daddy. It's my Daddy. I love it when John Marie prays, Papa, Papa, Papa. Papa, I think I understand that word. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. We have to get hold of God. He's the God who can do it all. Before God can do all things, He's the highest of all monarchs. He's the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. The empires of this world are nothing but shadows. Some of them call themselves divine, but they're only rotten flesh. He alone is King of all kings. All the kingdoms belong to Him. Timothy 1, chapter 6, verse 15 says this, God, the blessed and only ruler. There's only one ruler. There's only one ruler. Why do we bother with? We need to respect other rulers. But why do we put so much faith and emphasis into them when there is one ruler, Jesus? His throne sways in all the worlds. Heaven obeys Him with cheerfulness. Hell trembles with fear. But God is in charge. It is God's amazing grace. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about Jesus. He says this, full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't have a partial truth or a partial grace. He was absolutely full of it. Truth and grace. He was the absolute embodiment of Christ. He was the exact representation of Him. He wasn't something similar to Him or near to Him or quite like Him. Hebrews says He was the exact. He says to Philip, Philip, if you've seen my Daddy, you have seen me. We're the same. Amazing thing is, and a beautiful, I can't quite remember the phrase, but I've read a lot of Spurgeon stuff over the last year and so, as you might gather. But I read a phrase about the Trinity. Barney, you would love it. It's in your book, or what I've given you. But Barney, he says this, he says, you cannot be saved without the Trinity. You cannot walk for life without the Trinity. And you can't get to heaven without the Trinity. The Trinity, the Trinity, the Trinity, the Trinity is there from the day you were conceived to the day you came to Christ to the day you went to be with God. It's all there. It's amazing. And the Trinity is in the praying. I pray to the Father. I pray to the Son. I pray to the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit is helping me pray to the Father and pray to the Son. He's very, very active in prayer. The Holy Spirit is. You know, Jesus Christ is full of grace. Grace came down in a person. It didn't. Grace is not a thing. It is a person. This person is Christ. It's there. It met with sin. It sees sin. It threw sin on its shoulders. And although it nearly crushed Him, i.e. Jesus, He carried the burden of sin to the cross. He slew it there, He nailed it there, He put it to death there forever. Grace triumphant gloriously over sin and death. And when Jesus was on the cross, He was in pain, He was in agony, He was in suffering. But He didn't stop praying. When the man turned, you can imagine Jesus praying, the Lord, just help me with the pain I'm going through. I'm really suffering. It's really bad, you know, Lord. Father, help me. He said, the guy turned to him and said, remember me today in paradise. Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he saw all those spitting at him and mocking him. I don't know about you, I might have prayed a curse on them. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What a man of prayer. In John's Gospel 17, we're not going to go, but there's a wonderful prayer of Jesus. Do you know what? Jesus starts off praying for himself. He starts praying for himself. He starts to pray, God, about the cup you're going to give me, help me through with it. Do you know what he goes on? There's three parts of that prayer. There's one, Jesus praying for himself. There's a second, Jesus praying for his disciples. And there's a third, praying for us that would follow. It didn't have a seclusion, a little geographical garden prayer for me and these. It was for me and all of those in the world. And yet it took place in a little garden. Don't let's be garden prayers. Let's be world prayers. Let's take the nations on. Let's do business with Father. And you know, these weeks that we're going to be praying, practically we need to pray that God would use me. That God would use my brothers and my sisters in this church. And that God would use all of the churches. Not just Soldon Light churches, but any other forms of churches for the extension of his glory. We need to focus out after looking on self. God wants to use me, so I need to pray that God would use me. But God wants to use you, and I need to pray that God wants to use you. And there's others we don't even know, and I need to pray for them, that God would use them. We need to pray. There's three areas there. Look, if it's just this 40 days, we have some older folk in our room who won't be able to come to prayer meetings. I want to make us some very practical suggestions before Art comes. Listen, why don't some of us younger folk, two or three, go and see Lucy one night and pray with her. Go to Joyce, pray with her. Pastor Bob and Pastor Margaret, I'm sure, would love some people to go and pray for them. Just half an hour, in and out. All it needs. Young folk, I'm coming to the College and Career in a couple of weeks' time. I'm bringing John Marie and John over there. We are going to teach an African prayer night. And I want your two wives there as well. Look, phone someone up. Tell somebody you're available for. Yes, we need to be individuals like Jesus was. But Jesus then asked his disciples to pray. And we need to get together spontaneously. Phone people up. I'm available for someone to phone me up and say, can you come and pray with us? For our Emily would be available for a phone call. Can we have just a show of hands? How many of you would be willing to go to someone else's house if you were asked to go? Lots. Come on, we've got it. See, it's no good the elders, please, saying 40 days. We have to do something about it. Come on, and Dave and them can't speak on their own. I'm not asked if I could do it, I'm just doing it. If he boxes my ears, that's fine. All right? But listen, we've got to get this thing out of this shell. Got to break the egg and get the yolk flowing. Because that's where life starts to come. We've got to come, it's fasting can be giving up the newspapers for a week and praying. Fasting can actually, yes, be going without food. And some of us need to do that for our own health benefits as well. But sometimes it's giving up television. Dave and Tina asking another married family to come round and have a devotion with them. Charlie asking Ryan. Look how close some of us are. there's Monica, where Monica lives is an old area of people. Wayne and Sarah, here's your grand opportunity to pull them into your house with your children one evening to our prayer. Come on, think creatively of what we can do to make prayer become something. David, I just thought of this. Look at these walls. They're barren. Who's got something creative where we can put a banner up? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Prayer without ceasing. Now, we don't want stuff on the walls that you can't read. We need a check, and a quality can check. But we have some very creative people in our midst. We need to fill these blank walls with what we're doing for these next 40 days. Come on! We can do something. Come on! Why is Stephen... What's the point of Ron and Steve coming here? What's the point of Dave inviting them? An absolute waste of time if we're not going to pray that what we believe together will never happen until we march on our knees. God wants a church on its knees. So it marches and prays. All right, my mic has come off, someone told me. That is the air grip that he gave me. But I'm finished. I've asked Art to read this prayer from Spurgeon about Calvary to us. So, Art, I've finished here. We're going to do some praying for 10 minutes in a minute. So, if you could pray, that would be good. But I have finished.
I would just encourage us to not just listen to the words, but to receive this in our spirits, much like we do when we're reading the Psalms, which are mostly prayers. We can enter into those prayers. So this is a prayer of Spurgeon. Great God Almighty, there was a time when we dreaded the thought of coming near to you, for we were guilty and you were angry with us. But now we will praise you because your anger is turned away and you comfort us. Now the very throne that was once a place of dread has become the place of shelter. We flee to you to hide us. We long to get away from the world, even from the remembrance of it, and have fellowship with the world to come by speaking with him who was and is to come. Revelation 4:8. The Almighty. Lord, we have often been worried and wearied with care. But with you, care comes to an end. All things are with you, and when we live in you, we live in wealth, in sure repose, in constant joy. We battle with the sons of man against 1,000 errors and unrighteousnesses, but when we flee to you, all is truth and purity and holiness, and our hearts find peace. Above all, we have to battle with ourselves, and we are very much ashamed of ourselves. After many years of great mercy, after tasting the powers of the world to come, we still are so weak, so foolish. But when we get away from self to God, there we find truth and purity and holiness, and our hearts rest in peace, wisdom, completeness, delight, joy, and victory. Oh, bring us now, we pray, near to yourself. Let us bathe ourselves in communion with our God. Blessed be the love that chose us before the world began. We can never sufficiently adore you for your sovereignty, the sovereignty of love that saw us in the ruins of the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. We praise the God of the eternal council chamber, and the everlasting covenant. Yet we struggle to find sufficiently worthy words with which to praise Him who gave us grace in Christ His Son before He spread the starry sky. We also bless You, O God, as the God of our redemption, for You have loved us so much that You even gave Your dear Son for us. He gave Himself, His very life for us, so that He might redeem us from all iniquity and sanctify for Himself, us for Himself, to be His special people, zealous for good works. We can never sufficiently adore free grace and dying love. The wonders of Calvary never cease to be wonders. They grow marvelous in our eyes as we think of Him who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Nor can we cease to praise the God of our regeneration, who found us dead and made us live, found us at enmity and reconciled us, found us loving the things of this world, and lifted us out of the morass and mire of selfishness and worldliness into the love of divine everlasting things. O Spirit of God, we love You this day especially for dwelling in us. How can You abide in so crude a habitation? How can You make these bodies Your temples? And yet You did so. For that, let Your name be held in reverence as long as we live. O Lord, we want to delight ourselves in You this day. Give us faith and love and hope, so that with these three graces we may draw very near to the triune God. You will keep us. You will preserve us. You will feed us. You will lead us. And You will bring us to the mind of God. There You will show us Your love. And in the glory everlasting and boundless, there You will make us know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. But a little longer waiting, and we will come to the golden shore. But a little longer fighting, and we will receive the crown of life that does not fade away. Lord, get us up above the world. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, mount and bear us on Your wings, far from these inferior sorrows and inferior joys, up where eternal ages roll. May we ascend in joyful contemplation, and may our spirits come back again, strong for all service, armed for all battles, armored for all dangers, and made ready to live heaven on earth, until by and by we will live heaven in heaven. Great Father, be with Your waiting people. Any in great trouble, may You greatly help. Any who are despondent, may You sweetly comfort and cheer. Any who have erred and are suffering under their own sin, may You bring them back and heal their wounds. Any who this day are panting after holiness, may You give them the desire of their hearts. Any who are longing for usefulness, may You lead them in ways of usefulness. Lord, we want to live while we live. We do pray that we may not merely groan out an existence here below, or live as earthworms crawling back into our holes and dragging now and then a dry leaf with us. Rather, give us the ability to live as we ought to live, with a new life that You have put into us, with a divine awakening that has lifted us as much above common men as men are lifted among the beasts that perish. Do not let us always be hampered like poor half-hatched birds within the eggshell. May we chip the shell today and get out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Grant us this, we pray. And Lord, visit our churches. We have heard Your message to the churches at Ephesus. It is a message to us also. Do not let any of us lose our first love. Do not let our churches grow cold and dead. We are not, we fear, what we once were. Lord, revive us. All our help must come from You. Give back to the church its love, its confidence, its holy daring, its consecration. its liberality, its holiness. Give back all that it ever had and give it much more. Take every member, wash his feet most tenderly. Sweet Lord, set us with clean feet in a clean road, with clean hearts to guide us. May you bless us as you are disposed to do in a divine way. Bless us, our Father, and let all the churches of Jesus Christ partake of the same care and tenderness. Walking among the golden candlesticks, Lord, trim every lamp and make every light, even though it burns but feebly now, to shine out gloriously through your care. And now bless the sinners, Lord. Convert them. O God, save men. Save this great city, this wicked city, this slumbering dead city. Lord, arouse it. Arouse it by any means, so that it may turn to its God. Lord, save sinners all the world over. Let your precious word be fulfilled. Behold, he comes with the clouds. Why do you wait? Do not wait, O Lord. And now, unto the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, let us stand. Let us, young folk, find somebody. If there's people here who feel a little uncomfortable, feel free to make yourself downstairs for coffee. But let us get to three or four people. Let us spend 5 minutes. Let us start this 40 days off in prayer, praying that God would use you and those you're praying with to take hold of the darkness and turn it into light. Let us pray that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. Please, let us pray for this kingdom to be extended, this church to see new births, this church to grow and expand, where these walls are not big enough to cope with all that God wants to. Let us find people, then Dave will close the meeting, and let us pray. Let us just gather around and let's get on with it now.
Can I just ask the musicians to come? Bryn has given us a number of very practical, good suggestions, and let's just follow into what he's laid out for us. Spend some time in prayer.